The Prince of Granada, an heir to the Spanish throne, was sentenced to life solitary confinement in Madrid's ancient prison. It was dreadful and dreary, but he was allowed one book, the Bible. So he read it for 33 years as he sat in prison. He read it hundreds of times, and when he finally died, they found notes scribed into the stone, and here is some of what he said. Psalm 118, verse 8 is the middle verse of the Bible. Ezra chapter 7, verse 21 contains all the letters of the alphabet. Esther chapter 8, verse 9 is the longest verse in the Bible. No word or name is found having more than six syllables. Pardon me. With a distancing eye, he spent his whole life reading words, but never heard God speak. Never attuned himself to hear God's gentle whisper. What a waste. Last year, we committed to going through the Bible chronologically with the help of Tara Lee Cobble using the app, the Bible Recap. I enjoyed thoroughly going through this, and I know many of you did too. Tara Lee shared that when she read through the Bible for the very first time, it was okay. She had finished the task, but then when she sat down with her mentor, she said, "What am I supposed to do next?" I did that. And he said, "Go back and read it again, but this time look for where God reveals himself." And that changed everything. And that's why near the end of every daily lesson, you would hear her ask, for those of you that followed along with it, "What was your God shot today?" It makes all the difference when you read it. How many have your Bibles? If you have your Bible, show me your Bible. By the way, Gen Z's, the males are now buying more Bibles than anything else in any other generation. I want you to get a physical copy of this, and if you don't have one, in the information booth afterwards, we'd love to give you one. But folks, it's still the number one book sold in North America, in fact, in the world, and yet it's the most underutilized in every home in our land. My point is not to worship the book, but to worship the God of this book. A little boy asked his daddy, holding up a Bible, "Daddy, is this God's book?" His dad said, "Why, son, of course it is." After a brief moment, the boy replied, "Then we better send it back to him because we never use it." Today in our passage in Nehemiah chapter 8, we come to a man named Ezra, and he comes into focus, and he's rebuilt the temple, and the people have restored the walls, and commerce is back, and we talked about that last week. Now, Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in 458 BC, and the events of this chapter took place in 444 BC, which is 12 years later. And Israel was the ideal man to conduct this outdoor Bible conference that we're going to hear about this morning. He had come to Jerusalem 14 years before Nehemiah and was a priest and a scholar and a teacher of the law. In Ezra chapter 7, the book just before Nehemiah, in fact, remember when I started the book of Nehemiah, that in the Hebrew Bible, Nehemiah and Ezra are combined. Ezra and Nehemiah were one book. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10 gives us some insight into what kind of man he was. So you can see it on the screen. "For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to its teaching, to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel." He was committed to personal Bible study of the Word. He looked for ways to apply the Bible to his life, and then he taught others to do the same thing. The work that he had done to give them protection from the enemy outside was important, but yet now they would need to reflect on realigning their priorities, which was their worship. So what is worship? It's attributing worth to something or someone else. It's bowing down and recognizing that someone else needs to be on the throne of your life. Someone else is Lord of all, like we sang together. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. The Lord seems to think that we need to be reminded of that pretty regularly because He told us to set aside a day a week, one day out of every seven, to rest and to worship. It's sure easy to get busy and think that everything will not be accomplished if I stop, if I take some time. But the Lord says, no. You need to take some time and remember it's not all about you. This world does not revolve around you. In fact, I've kidded with our staff many times that at my funeral, the biggest question will be at the end of it, where is the potato salad? Because we're here, there, and we're gone. It's not about us. It's about God. Revelation 4, verse 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Who is worthy to receive glory? God. He's worthy to receive glory. For all those pleasures, they were all created for His glory. All the beauty that you see during this season, all the wonderful colors of the fall, the way the harvest is brought in, the way the harvest is given, it's all for His glory. Now let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, pop it open at Nehemiah chapter 8, page 334, if you've got one of our Bibles that we gave you. The people are all gathered in the one northeast side of the city. They were about to start the beginning of the year, and the seventh month was like our January. So get this picture. The people were ready to make a declaration, a new commitment. And there were three great celebrations that God asked the Israelites over the years to institute, and they hadn't done any of them until right now. For 70 years, in fact, for more than 70 years, they hadn't done any of it. So here's the Feast of Shelters. And what it means is that this world was just temporary. As believers, this world is not our home. It was to remind the people of their ancestors wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They were to go out, and many of the houses in Israel at that time had flat roofs. So they would go on top of their flat roofs, and they would create this tent, this outdoor shelter, and celebrate how God provided for them. So let me give you a couple of interests here. It says it was near the water gate, which represents the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And then it says that Ezra stood on a platform. Many preachers think that was the first pulpit. They hang on to that, like that's where it came from. Basically, it just meant that he was above everybody else, because by the way, it was about 50,000 people in that area. And it represents that not all truth is equal. Excuse me. This world resists absolutes. But we can't deny that there are absolutes or laws. You may not believe in the law of gravity. Okay, let's go skydiving. And you don't get a parachute. If you break God's rules and God's laws, pardon me, you will experience the bruises that come with that. And the people here place themselves under the Word of God. Friends, are our lives open to every thought and idea that could come out from underneath being under the authority of God's Word? Listen to one of my favorite verses in the Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 47. These words, it's after all the laws, all the principles that Moses wrote in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, these instructions are not empty words. I love this. They are your life. This book is not empty words. The principles, the promises, the revelations of God to you and to me, these are our life. You see, the Prince of Grenada did not change. Why? Because you and me get to change into the image of the Savior. We need to allow the Word of God to get into our lives, to allow the Holy Spirit to take these instructions and lead us and guide us. So today, we want to rediscover the Word of God. That's what was happening here in the city of Jerusalem. D.L. Moody said, the scriptures were not given for our information, but for our transformation. Nehemiah's wall had been built, but the people's lives were still in need of restoration. You see, to have a healthy community, you have to have healthy people. And so what does the Spirit of God do in our lives to experience this transformation? Look what happened to the people at Watergate. First of all, their hearts were united and they were open. It was the start of the new year. Now that they had a secure wall, a new beginning was appropriate, a new focus, a desire to never go down that road again. You see, the city had been destroyed because of the rebellion of their ancestors. You see, these people had not even been born in this city. They were in exile. They were born in Babylon. They had never heard the law. But they knew that the reason why they were in Babylon, the reason why they were in captivity, was because of the sins of their fathers and their mothers and the generations before them. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 8. All the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. Was it just a few? All of them were united. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. Who wanted the book read? They did. Eldred said this, absolutely nothing of greatness is ever accomplished without desire. There was a desire within the people that day to hear from God. They had seen a miracle happen because they had rebuilt the wall in 52 days. That was miraculous all by itself. And today we're going to be given an invitation to be prepared with the Word of God so that when someone looks around and searches for answers, you can fulfill that desire. You'll be able to respond. So do you have a desire to open your heart to the transforming work of the Word of God? By reading the Word, you begin to place yourself under the authority of God instead of the passions and opinions that might lead you astray from this world. You might be here this morning and you're making all kinds of mistakes and poor decisions. Let me ask you a question. What voice are you listening to? Are you listening to God's voice? Or is it more important that you hear the voice of others? You see, their hearts were united and open. Secondly, their hearts were pierced. A young woman asked for an appointment with her pastor to talk about a besetting sin about which she was so worried. When she saw him, she said, Pastor, I have become aware of a sin in my life which I cannot control. Every time I'm at church, I begin to look around at all the other women and I realize that I'm the prettiest one in the whole congregation. None of the others can compare with my beauty. What can I do about this sin? Pastor had many thoughts, but he replied, Mary, this is not a sin. You're just mistaken. Truth hurts sometimes, doesn't it? None of us like to hear the truth sometimes. But in verses 2-8, we read that the group respected, revered, and raised their hands in agreement with what they had heard. You see, in verse 8, the Levites moved out into groups, into small groups to interpret the law so people could understand it. Remember that they had not heard it before. In fact, they were not even well-versed in Hebrew. Mark Twain, not exactly a diehard Christian, wrote these words, most people are bothered by the passages of Scripture that they don't understand. But the passages that bother me the most are those that I do understand. I understand his pain. and understand they did. It pierced their callous hearts. It confronted their rebellion. And the people hearing this during this Feast of Trumpets wept for their sins and offenses that they had committed. Now look at what it says in verse 9. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people, they said to him, "Don't mourn and weep for such a day as this. For today is a sacred day before the Lord your God." For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Friends, the Word of God doesn't just point out our sinfulness, but this passage gives us a picture of the grace and the mercy of God. God wants His Word not to bring simply weeping, but joy. Thirdly, their souls were healed. In our Bible reading, we finished Jeremiah today, but in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, it says, "When your words came, I ate them, and they were my joy and my heart's desire." Now look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. "This is a sacred day before our Lord. Do not be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." If there's something that the Lord has been teaching me in these last 6 months, is that I can't conjure up joy. I can't psych myself up in joy, because the joy doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from inside me. It doesn't come from inside you. It comes to us when the Lord gives us His joy. It's the joy of the Lord that gives us strength. So the people went on to eat and drink at a festive meal, to share gifts of food and celebrate with great joy, because they had heard God's words and they understood them. Two preachers were on a roadside with a sign that said, "The end is near, turn around before it's too late." Passer by and driver yelled out the window, "Leave us alone, you religious nuts." Then the preachers heard a loud splash. One preacher said to the other, "Do you think we should have just wrote bridge out?" The joy of the Lord is our strength, because when as a Christian we're forgiven, it makes available to us all the resources of God for our lives, which were once blocked by sin. During this past week, I've had conversations with some people who have talked about their joy in their lives as a result of responding to the truth of God's word and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And next week, we're going to have more baptism. What joy! It's been my experience that when I submit to, when I come under the word of God, the authority of the word of God, that God fills my life with great joy. I'm reminded of the psalmist David in Psalm chapter 1. For he says, "Blessed is the person who obeys the law of the Lord." Verse 2, "Instead, the law of the Lord gives them joy, for they think about his law all day and night." So how do we become transformed by the word of God? Glad you asked. A couple things we need to do. First of all, take time to read it. Stunning new data shows a major move of God in the U.S. And the Bible sales are up by 41.6%. Christian app downloads are up by 79%. And Christian music streaming is up by 50%. Now, I tried to find statistics for Canada. They're not very familiar. They're not similar to what's happening in the U.S. There is a move of God in the U.S. that is forecast and unknown, but it's happening. The Bible app that we use, most of us, that YouVersion, which is free, has surpassed 1 billion downloads since its creation. One of the thrills I've experienced is joining you and going through the Bible in a year twice using this YouVersion app. And if you were to look through your Bible, you would see that there are underlines and highlights in every chapter of the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 9, David tells us why this is important. How can a young man live a clean life? By carefully reading the map of your word. Friends, if you and I are not taking time to expose our lives, our sinful, broken hearts to the living word of God, then we'll never become all that God wants us to become. Notice what they did in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3. They faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. And all the people listened closely to the word of the book of the law. The water gate is located at the city's main water entrance. Just outside is the Gishon Spring. Hence the name Watergate. Without the Watergate, the people would not be able to survive. And in the old days, if you attacked a water's town source, you could defeat the town. It was an important gate for the people. Remember, I said to you, when we look and read the book of Nehemiah, we need to look for Jesus. It's also symbolic of the cleansing work of the Word of God. John chapter 15, verse 3, and Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, describes how we are cleansed by the Word of God. The gate was also the place where justice was administered and oaths were taken. So basically, people put themselves under the authority of the Word and subjected themselves to the washing of the water of the Word. Just like when I've mentioned the way to destroy a city is to attack and take their water supply away, the best way to destroy a person or a nation is to attack and take away our water supply, which is the Holy Spirit. Or I could say also the Word of God. When you read chapter 7 about all the people Nehemiah counted and did the genealogies on, there were 90 different clans or families. There was almost 50,000 people together in this one spot. Remember that they had been in exile for 70 years. This was plenty of time for a new generation to be born and to be set in their ways. Despite different backgrounds and family origins and family pride, they worked together for God, and when the walls were built, they worshiped together. They were so eager to have answers in their everyday life issues that they stood for hours listening to a different language. The priest read in Hebrew, but their common language was Aramaic. And when you were reading through this chapter, did you notice how long they stood for? 6 hours. Some of us can't even stand 18 minutes of worship without getting grumpy. 6 hours. Have you ever sat in a meeting when the language being spoken was not your first language? How difficult was it? Most of us would have thrown up our hands and walked away in frustration, but they were so desperate for the truth that they stood around. These words they had never heard before. This reminds me of when a new believer starts reading their Bible and starts finding truths from God's Word to live by, and the excitement and the joy that comes. So first of all, take time to read it. Secondly, stop long enough to reflect on it. We are so blessed that we have so many translations. And when I study, I use 21 different translations. And those are just the ones in English. That's how many ways it's been interpreted. Verse 8 says, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense of what they were understand, so that they could understand the reading. I desire that each Sunday that we come together, that I can take the Word of God and I can help it come alive for you. I've been so encouraged by the many people who have said to me, I never knew about Nehemiah and you made it come alive. That's my goal. That's my passion, to help you see insights and principles that are changing my life so that you can use them. But that's not where it should stop, just here. You should be learning and journaling, maybe just taking 15 minutes a day and listening to the Word of God. Look at what it says in verse 9. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Why was that? Why did they weep? You might want to jot down in your notes Hebrews 4, verse 12. Let me read it to you. You can look at it later. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You see, the people of Israel, they were crying under the conviction of the word. A.W. Tozer once said, I did not go through the book, when he was talking about reading the scriptures. He said, the book went through me. That was the posture of their heart. They were open and thirsty for God's word. They were receptive and obedient. They believed it to be God's word to them. The bottom line is, if you believe the Bible is the word of God, it will change your life, because it's changed mine. And all of us can read this book and find encouragement and help. And my prayer is that when you read this book, you'll find the life that I've found. John chapter 20, verse 31 says this. These things are written. This is the summary of why John, the gospel writer, wrote his book. These are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of that name. Some of you may ask, how can I increase my faith? Listen to this story. It's the story of a great preacher by the name of D.L. Moody. He said, I prayed for faith and thought that someday it would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith didn't seem to come. But I read one day in Romans that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I had up to this time closed my Bible and prayed for faith. Now I open my Bible and begin to study, and faith has begun growing ever since. Look at what happens when someone engages with the Bible four or more times a week. The graphic up there tells you 228% more likely to share their faith with others, 407% more likely to memorize scripture, 59% less likely to view pornography, 30% less likely to struggle with loneliness. That's the power of the Word of God. You've committed your life to Christ. The walls of your life have been rebuilt. Now it's time to take the next step by allowing God's Word to get into your life and start the transformation process. So take time to read it. Number two, stop long enough to reflect on it. And number three, choose to respond to it. George Barna reports that over 70 million Americans and Canadians too today are struggling to find some meaning in life. And that's over 50% in North America, saying that they also struggle with some kind of depression. Left to our own devices, we will be filled with shame, and God's word is designed to fill our hearts with joy. Listen to Nehemiah in verse 10. And Nehemiah said, go and celebrate with the feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy will only come when we allow the principles to change our lives. In Psalm 16, verse 11, David said, you will show me the path of life in your presence. Listen to this. This fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Steve Zeisler said this, they have been crying because they've heard the truth and realized their failure. The call from the leadership was stop crying, stop mourning. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Failure is not the end of the story. We don't stop here in Nehemiah. We keep moving on. But the word of God has to invade our lives and root out the shame of walking in disobedience to his will and his word. Then joy will come. So how do I know if I'm in line with God's word and God's will? 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 says this, for all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Joy only comes into our lives when we walk in light of God's word. Next week, we're going to look at reality when bad stuff happens. But maybe you've let other people tell you who you are. But with God, you're not a mistake. In the hands of God, you are his masterpiece. Find your identity through the word of God. Not through a broken relationship. Not through the doubts of others. Because God's not done with you. Because just like the people in Jerusalem that day, we can have joy. Amen? Will you pray with me? We're actually pretty fortunate that the Word of God is accessible to us. We can go to a bookstore like Chapters or Indigo. We can go on Amazon and we can buy a dozen different translations. The issue is not, do you have the book? The issue is, does the book have you? My invitation to you this morning is just to start getting into the book. That's why we encourage you to read the Bible through a year with us, because we know the power that the Word of God can have in our lives when we simply submit to it. So just simply say yes to Him today. Father, thank you for your grace and for your mercy, because when we read these words this morning in the book of Nehemiah and we understand them through the filter of the New Testament, we recognize, oh Lord, that you know of our need of you, and you provided for that through your Son, and you gave us the Holy Spirit to teach us as we read your word, as we study it, as we hide it in our hearts, as we make it a priority. And Lord, I pray for your people this morning. I pray, oh God, that you would just give them a desire that reflects the intent of what happened on that day when Ezra read the word. That they'd want to hear from you. They'd want to know you. And they would want your joy, because they're in relationship with you. So, Father, grant us wisdom, grant us discernment, and may we see you as we read these pages. May we not just go through this book, but may we allow it to go through us so that we can be light and salt in the world that so desperately needs to see people who love like Jesus. For we pray in his precious name. Amen.